Well, it's good to be here in church tonight. Faithful folks to come every service. You know, what a lesson that is to our children to be faithful in the services. I think Dr. Hobbs used to say, whenever the doors open, you ought to be there. And sometimes these doors are a little hard to open. But even the little kids can open those doors. And if they can open the doors, then we can open the doors, can't we? But it is good to be here, and it's good to be able to teach a lesson tonight, a message tonight. And if you would, turn to John 14. We're going to be in John 14, 27 through 31. John 14, 27 to 31. Now, way back in the book of Genesis, we learned that when God created this world, he created it perfect. And he had a garden, which he called Eden. And he placed in that garden two human beings. And he told them to take care of the garden. They had a purpose. So it was created without sin, but he also created it with free will. You know, you have free will. You could have gone further on your life, and that life could have been met with disaster. Praise the Lord for your salvation. So those first human beings walked in a perfect environment. But the first two human beings chose to use that free will to make the wrong choice. They chose to sin. You know how important it is to make the right choice. It's interesting, I've thought recently how the important choices that a human being are made at 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, right in that age. And if you think about it, you say, why would God give that time of life to make those important choices? But you know, the answer is in the scriptures. Because parents who obey the word of God are to raise up the child so they have the right mind to be able to make those decisions. That's the Bible way, isn't it? But they made the wrong choice, and they chose to sin. And because of sin, this world is cursed with wickedness and evil. Do you believe that? Amen. You turn around, you look in the newspaper, and wickedness and sin. And because of this wickedness and evil, it is filled with opportunities galore to be afraid, to be fearful. You know, you read the papers or you watch television and the news is on. And this happened and this happened and this happened all over the world. And you become fearful, don't you? Now, Jesus, though, our Savior, knows this. He knows everything. But he knows that you're fearful. And therefore, he gives his disciples instructions to not be afraid, to not be fearful. Now, you know, a child is, say, fearful of the dark. And a parent says, don't be afraid. And the child said, okay. No, the child continues to be afraid. But Jesus Christ knows that we are fearful, but he equips us not to be fearful. And he says in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." Now, doesn't that bring tears to your eyes? You know, you think about that. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace," not the world's peace, not your neighbor's peace, not your parents' peace, but his peace. And he says, "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Our Jesus tells us, don't be afraid, don't be fearful. Now, if our Jesus tells us that, we ought not to be fearful, or we ought not to be afraid. Is that right? But how do we do it? Now, prior to this verse, in John 14, Jesus has instructed his disciples in great length. And here in verse 27, he admonishes them to not permit their heart to be troubled. Permit. The words permit. Let not means to not be troubled. That's what it means. Don't be troubled. To not be troubled must then be a matter of the will. Ooh. How about that? A matter of the will. How do you do that? Just tell yourself not to be troubled? Is that the solution? Stand in the mirror and say, "I'm not going to be troubled. I'm not going to be troubled." 100 times? "I'm not going to be afraid." He tells his disciples who are afraid, do not permit yourselves to be afraid. Boy, you know, there's so much power displayed here in Jesus Christ. He's all power. And he can say things like that. So Jesus Christ does not admonish unless he gives the wherewithal to comply with that admonishment. Oh, wait a minute. The sergeant says to the private, "Go dig the ditch." Remember I talked about that a couple of weeks ago? The private says, "Well, how am I going to dig the ditch?" "Well, that's your problem." No, sergeant doesn't do that. Here's a shovel. He equips the private with the ability to dig the ditch. Now, our Jesus Christ does that. Jesus Christ will not tell his disciples to not be troubled and neither be afraid unless he gives them that which they need to have an untroubled and fearless heart. Isn't that our Lord? You know, God gives us all kinds of commands. There's 10 commandments that we love to post on the walls. But goodness gracious, look at all the commands that Jesus Christ left us with, including this: be not troubled, be not fearful. Those are commands. You know, it's so important to get this truth into our heads, because that's part of living the faith life. We're supposed to live a different life than the world, are we not? I mean, you're in here at church trying to get some help from the scriptures. There are people at home watching TV, watching the movies, eating good food and popcorn and all kinds of things at home. Why aren't they here? But you came here for help. And Jesus Christ wants to equip you with help so that you're not fearful or troubled. You know, the Ten Commandments are filled with do nots. Do not steal. You know, that's a good commandment, isn't it? But how do we do not when it is in our nature to do? It's in our nature to steal. But the Ten Commandments are filled with do nots. But how do we do not? Well, God always comes to our rescue, for He always equips us to do not or to do when it is right to do. There are some do's in the Ten Commandments, aren't there? Love the Lord with all thy heart. So we see in this chapter how thoroughly Jesus Christ equips His own to have an untroubled heart and to be not afraid. Isn't that a wonderful gift of God? To be equipped to not be fearful. You know, you ought not to be fearful. Well, I know, but the world's caving in. Does God know? Does God know that the world is caving in? Well, okay, I think He's in control. And are you in God through Christ Jesus our Lord? Well, what's there to be fearful about? If a volcano goes off in your backyard, Phil, should you be fearful?
Just move.
Yeah, you would move. You would move plenty. But He equips His own to have an untroubled heart and a fearless life. And the answer is in what? Believing His word. Wow, you mean God gives us equipage to not be fearful? Yes, He gives us His word. Belief, you know, Bible says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And a person says, yes, I believe. Well, wait a minute. Belief is faith and practice. Okay, now you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but are you going to practice the Word of God? That's a whole different story, isn't it? Belief in His Word will bring an untroubled heart. Belief, faith and practice in His Word will cause fear to fly away. Isn't this what Isaiah 26:3 says to us? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That's talking to us. Perfect peace. How do you keep your mind stayed on God? How do you keep your mind stayed on Jesus Christ? Well, I think I'll go sit under a tree and meditate. I'll go practice yoga. That'll do it, won't it, Rob? No, it won't do it. No, you keep your mind stayed on God's word and meditate on God's word and practice God's word, and perfect peace will come. There's the solution. Stay in the Word. Put it in your heart. Listen to Jesus. Perfect peace and a troubled heart do not mix. They don't mix. Perfect peace and fear do not coexist. You know, they're opposites. Faith and fear are against each other. When you exhibit fear, it's an absence of faith. Now, 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Boy, it's terrible to be fearful. It's terrible to go through a hard time of life and be full of trouble and fear. But he that feareth is not made perfect in love. And how do we love Jesus Christ? How do you love Jesus Christ? How do you know you love Jesus Christ? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now, I keep the Ten Commandments. Well, now wait a minute. Is that all Jesus said? The Ten Commandments? Didn't he just say, I'm going to give you perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me? There's a commandment there. And one of those commandments, of course, is to have that mind of yours like Christ's mind. Let this mind be what? In you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How simple it is, you know, to understand the Christian life. We're in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? We're in Christ Jesus. Well, we're to have the mind of Christ. We're to practice what Christ would practice. So again, the answer is in his word. Jesus Christ tells his disciples to believe his word, and your troubled heart will go away. And by keeping his word, you will love Jesus Christ, and perfect love casteth out fear. So Jesus Christ perfectly equips his own for fearless service to God. Jesus Christ, if he tells you to do something, he's going to give you the strength, the ability to do it. You know, if he calls you to preach, and you say, preach, I can't preach, I don't know how to, I don't know even, I stutter. Well, now wait a minute, if he calls you to preach, he's going to make a way for you to preach. If he calls you to teach, if he calls you to be a plumber, if he calls you to be an electrician, he's going to make a way for that for you. Now, we've spoken of the equipage of Jesus Christ, and he's not finished instructing his disciples, because now he introduces his homegoing. You know, the disciples, so many times, they didn't seem to understand that Jesus Christ was going to go home. They thought he came in to rescue Israel from the Romans, to become a king right away. Now, wait a minute. There's been 2,000 years since then. He didn't become a king then. And he says in verse 28 of 14, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, and for my Father is greater than I. This, you read that and you say, rejoice. And I imagine the disciples, if they had those kind of expressions, like, you know, they would, what? You're going away and we're supposed to rejoice? What's the matter with you? We're going to lose you and we're supposed to rejoice. But this is just like Jesus Christ. He doesn't speak like we speak. Not only does he desire an untroubled heart in his disciples, not only does he want fearless disciples, but through all these trials and the trials to come, he wants them to have a rejoicing heart. You know, I remember, and I think Doris probably remembers her father saying that when a child is disciplined and they're taught to obey, the result you're looking for is when they're finished being disciplined to have a rejoicing heart. You know, to be thankful for what you received. And if a child understood what was going on in their lives, they should be thankful for what they received, because what they received was given in love. But here Jesus Christ is telling his disciples to rejoice with me. So his word also equips them for a rejoicing heart. What a lesson this is. It's such a high plane that Jesus Christ expects us to live on. You know, I love that song, "A higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." We sing that song in church here. A higher plane. This is such a high plane. He knew their love was not yet perfected. He knew they were concentrating on their own loss at his departure. But he wanted a purer love from his disciples. He wanted them to rejoice with him as he contemplated his return to his home in heaven with the Father. Rejoice with me. You know, I'm an old man, getting older every day. Phil is an old man. Bill is an old man. Now, Bill's not old man yet, but he's getting there. But I try to imagine what heaven's like, because tomorrow I may be there. You never know. But we try to imagine heaven by never having been there, just with a little few thoughts from Scripture. But can you imagine Jesus Christ, who knows the glories of heaven? And he's going to go home. He came to earth for 33 years, and now he's going to go home. And he knows the glories of heaven. And he knows the glories of his Father. And now he's rejoicing. Can you imagine that kind of rejoicing spilling over to his disciples? That's what he's looking for. It was indeed a time of rejoicing, a time of getting their minds off their own situations and getting their eyes on their Savior. You know, I love that hymn that reminds us of that when we sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." What's next? Look full in his wonderful face. And then what happens? Our eyes are on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And what happens? The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What a wonderful message. It fits right in here. The world grows strangely dim. There's nothing to it. And fear of what is taking place in this world will grow strangely dim. We'll say, what's happening in the Middle East? What's happening in the Ukraine? I don't know. I'm turning my eyes upon Jesus, and I'm looking full in his wonderful face. So get your mind on the cause of Christ and not on your own cause. The cause of Christ is what is important and eternal. So he says to the disciples, I'm completing my work here for the Father. I was sent here by the Father. I'm completing my work for the Father, and I'm returning home because my work is done. My work will be done very shortly. He was headed for the cross. He is saying then, I am rejoicing, and if I'm rejoicing, I want you to rejoice also. Paul said in Romans 12:15, what did he say? Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with those that weep. You know, I mention that a lot in our home. Because generally, if you're rejoicing, somebody will always negatify what you just said. You know? Oh boy, the weather is so good. Yeah, but it's going to rain. You know? It just seems to be the common thing to put a negative aspect on something positive. But Paul says, if somebody's rejoicing, rejoice with them. Somebody says, oh, the weather is wonderful. Yes, it's certainly wonderful. How wonderful it is to be out without being so hot. Instead of saying, yeah, but it's going to rain. But you know, would you have thought that in light of the crucifixion, that rejoicing would take place within hours? Why? What happened within hours? He rose again. Now talk about rejoicing. Talk about rejoicing to see your Savior, your leader, your coming King, to go through the crucifixion and say, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Oh, how wonderful it was to finish the task that God gave Jesus Christ. Don't you think so? And the disciples were, oh no, what happened? What happened? Moaning and groaning. But if they knew what was taking place, that the blood that dripped on the ground from his wounds was for our healing. Was for our healing. But Jesus Christ had the right perspective on the events to come. He knew the conflict that he faced. He knew the battle that would take place with the powers of darkness. Can you imagine that? He knew exactly what was going to take place. How would you like to know that? All the things that he had to go through. But he was rejoicing in his return to the Father because he knew it would take place upon completion of the Father's will. Boy, that's a time to rejoice. When you do God's will, that's a time to rejoice. And he knew he would have victory over the prince of this world. Who is the prince of this world? Satan. Prince of this world. Oh, how active he is today. We see all of his workings going on, do we not? The sexual revolution that started in the 70s. You know? Do your own thing. Now it's hatching new evils every day. But he looked forward to saying, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And as I said, he bowed his head after saying, it is finished, and gave up the ghost. but he was going home. This was a time for rejoicing. John 14, 29 says, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe." Now, the Bible is so good because it gives us these prophetic utterances. And when it does come to pass, it verifies what was said. So Jesus Christ desires that his disciples trust his word. He forecasts what's to take place, and when it takes place, they know how to trust his word. So he predicts his departure in advance of his homegoing. And by this prediction, he wants to reinforce in the minds of the disciples that he is the Messiah. Now, he is not going to do what they expected the Messiah would do. They expected grand things. But he wants to strengthen their faith. You know, prophecies is like the miracles that Jesus Christ performed. Prophecy is proof of the divine power and the divine presence that was in Jesus Christ. Prophecies fulfilled in the past provide a foundation for faith as to those prophecies still future. You know, why does a person neglect to believe the Bible? Well, they ought to look at the prophecies of the past. What happened to those? Were they lies? No, they came about, did they not? What does it verify? It verifies the Word of God. So Jesus Christ does not leave us without evidence that he is the Son of God, and that he is worthy of our trust, for his works confirm his word. You know, your works confirm your salvation, do they not? What are you doing for God? Well, I pray once in a while. Yeah, but what are you doing for God? You know? So his prophecy confirms his right to be trusted. His life on earth in perfect obedience to the will of the Father affirms his word as the word of God. We can trust this word. You know, Augustine, he lived a few years ago in Kentucky, I think. There must have been an Augustine up there. But he lived way, 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 way back, and the Catholics sainted him, so he's called a Saint Augustine. You know, I'm Saint Ludwig. You Saint Nancy? You know, you go in a Catholic church and say, "I'm Saint Nancy." See how far you go. I'm sorry for that levity. But you're all awake. Appreciate that. Appreciate that. Donnie, you're awake, aren't you, Donnie? Good, good, good boy. But he said, "Every word of the Lord is intended to establish our faith. It is by faith we live." We live by faith. We walk by faith. Everything we do is by faith. And Matthew 4:4 said, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I've got that on my hutch at home. I cut that in years ago. And I did that in the dining room when when we had all the children and we would eat in there. Eating was important. But I would look at that now, children, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, spiritual food. Yes, we eat here at the table, we bow our heads, we thank the Lord for this food, but remember the more important food is the Holy Bible, the Holy Word. Every word. You know, God does not expect us to have foolish faith built on nothing but wishes and optimistic hopes without foundation. That's the worldly kind of faith. That is the positive gospel of faith. You know, everything's positive. But you know, that's the kind of faith that the people of the world live on. Faith that everything will turn out all right. Well, I'm telling you right here, it's not going to turn out all right for unbelievers. Unbelievers don't have any hope. It's not going to turn all. Yeah, but everything's positive. It's all going to turn out right. It's a lie. But something bad is going to happen to the unbeliever in spite of the world saying that something good is going to happen. But Jesus Christ is the foundation for our faith, and I'm going to end here because the clock is so bossy, and it tells me that I should end my message. But I'm going to read this last verse in John 14:30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh. Who's that? Satan. And hath nothing in me. Now, what that means, Satan has something in you, and that's sin. Satan has death in you, because the wages of sin is death. So Jesus Christ says he has nothing in me. Well, what does that mean? It means there's no sin in Jesus Christ. He's not worthy of death. What does death do? It causes him to rise again, because Satan has nothing in him. So we'll draw to a close there, and thank you so much for being a good congregation this evening. Father, we thank you so much for the many, many blessings you give us each day. We're so blessed. We couldn't ask for more. And I thank you so much for giving us this time together where we can spend our time listening to the Lord Jesus Christ as he talks to his disciples and as he talks to us. We're so blessed by that. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.